First of all, I want to thank you all as Liberton Kirk for welcoming me to be a part of you. As part of this linked parish with KLM, I started, as you know, in February with KLM Church in Gracemount. And I want to thank you for inviting me to come and speak to you today. But let's just bow our heads in prayer before we come to his word. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that by your Spirit you would illuminate your word to us, that we may hear you speak to us, and that we may go away changed, having encountered you, the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples watched from a distance as their Lord was crucified. They left everything to follow Jesus. They'd watched him take on the religious establishment. They'd listened as he amazed people with his teaching. They'd been at that wedding in Cana in Galilee where Jesus turned water into wine. They'd been on the boat, scared for their lives, before Jesus calmed the storm, rebuking the wind and the waves. They'd been with him when he delivered a man from a legion of demons. Jesus permitted the legion to enter a herd of some 2,000 pigs. His disciples watched as they tore down the hillside into the lake to drown. They'd seen him heal the sick, the blind, the lame. They'd even seen him raise the dead. But now the roller coaster had come to a sudden halt. Jesus was dead. Their teacher, their friend. Huddled together in a locked room, the disciples, bereft, lost, fearful. Their hopes, their dreams crushed. The kingdom would not be restored to Israel. But Jesus was raised from the dead. There was no doubt he appeared to his apostles over a period of about 40 days. They touched his wounds. They ate with him. And they listened as he spoke about the kingdom of God. Imagine how their hearts burned within them. Jesus, who was dead, is alive and present with them again. Their hopes, once crushed by death, now resurrected with Jesus. The coming of the Holy Spirit was good news for the kingdom of God. This heralded the beginning of a new era, a new season, the long-awaited fulfillment of prophecy. In the book of Joel, we read, "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." The apostles, you see, believed that God was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, that Jesus, the Messiah, would put an end to foreign Roman domination. And they anticipated that this would happen with the baptism of the Holy Spirit prophesied so long ago. The apostles, though, were thinking far too small. They were thinking too small. Through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus would be present in every believer, each of whom would receive power and testify about him to people everywhere. The kingdom of God would extend far beyond the borders of Israel. As believers, as Christians, we all desire to see the church multiply, to see the church grow in Edinburgh, in Scotland, and throughout the world. That's our deepest desire. And we rightly rejoice when even one person comes to saving faith in Christ. But it strikes me that likewise, we may be guilty of thinking too small. Do you believe, do you really believe that you will see the church grow numerically? And I mean significantly. Do you? Hands up if you believe that. One, two. Handful of you believe you'll see the church grow. What do you imagine Jesus meant when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? The church in Jerusalem numbered about 120 persons, we're told. Then came the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. Peter stood up to preach, and about 3,000 souls were added that day. 3,000 from 120 in one day. It was really encouraging to hear of the baptisms here in Liberton last Sunday evening. But would it not be great if John were never out of the water? Do you know, I can hear the objections now. That's totally unrealistic. That's not going to happen. It doesn't work like that. Perhaps. Or is it that we allow our past to determine our future? We allow the way things have been and the way things are to determine what will be. Do you realize that if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, Holy Spirit, who emboldened Peter, dwells in each of you. Holy Spirit, who emboldened Peter, dwells in each of you. As a church, we've been instructed well in the things Jesus did, but know far too little of what he continues to and can do today. The coming of the Holy Spirit was good news for the kingdom of God. But to the apostles who'd walked with Jesus for 3 years, it probably didn't feel much like good news. His coming would mean the departure of Jesus. He left them to go to the cross. Then rejoicing, they received him back from the dead. He was only just back among them. And after 40 days, he was leaving again. This time, he would not return until that day he comes again in glory. Do you know, the apostles were about to have monumental change thrust upon them. Their lives were about to be turned completely upside down. The world, the entire world, was about to be changed forever. And all by the power of the Holy Spirit. All by the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus would no longer be with them. Remember, he was their teacher, their friend, their brother. No longer would they know the security of his presence. No longer would they know the warmth of his close friendship. It was a loss. The coming of the Holy Spirit was good news for the kingdom of God, but for the apostles, this transition occasioned great personal cost. I understand that change is difficult. Moving into a new season means leaving behind some of what we treasure, some of what we hold dear. This year, as you know, God called me to be church leader in Gracemount. My time ministering in Rob Royston in Glasgow had come to a natural end. In my position, that I no longer felt challenged. I felt I'd done all I could do. But change, nevertheless, was a threat to my comfort and my security. I was comfortable there. I was secure there. I had a beautiful home. I had close friends. I had a wonderful church family. It required God to give me a push. And believe me, redundancy is surprisingly motivational. I found this position advertised on the Church of Scotland website. Now, it was the only job that even vaguely jumped out at me. But the job description looked as though it had been written for me. It would be interesting and challenging in equal measure, and I can confirm that it's both interesting and very challenging. And though the closing date had passed about 3 weeks previously, there had been nobody applied for the job. Was God trying to tell me something? If only, I thought, the position were in Glasgow. Or beside my family in Australia, tropical Australia. But you know, here I am. This is where God has called me, and I do not want to be anywhere else. The transition hasn't been easy, and it's still happening. I still haven't moved into my new house. But I'm glad, I'm so glad I made the move. Change is difficult. God may well lead you on a path that you find challenging, perhaps even deeply unsettling. It may be that you have to let go of something you hold dear. If this describes you, then be encouraged that you're in good company. The apostles would no longer have Jesus with them physically. But, and it's a big but, he would be with them spiritually. The coming of the Holy Spirit was good news for the apostles. The coming of the Holy Spirit was good news for the apostles. Jesus refers them back to his earlier teaching about the Spirit. This is from John chapter 14, from verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. The apostles were not to be abandoned as orphans when Jesus left. He promised to come to them. He sent Holy Spirit to help them and be with them forever, to live with them and be in them, to live with them and be in them. If you're a Christian, if you've committed your life to Christ, then you too have received the Holy Spirit. He will help you and he will be with you forever. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Rome, and this is from Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit therefore provides assurance that we are God's children, that we belong to his family. Do you know, I know in my spirit that I'm a child of God. Nothing can shake that. I know. If you trust in God but don't have that assurance, let me encourage you to speak with somebody you know is a Christian and pray after the service. Because you can have that assurance. You can have that assurance that you're part of God's family, that you're one of his children. And that comes from the Holy Spirit who lives within us and testifies to that. In the final recorded words of Jesus before he ascended to his Father, there's a call to action. He tells his apostles that they will be his witnesses, not only to Jerusalem, but to people everywhere, throughout the world, to the ends of the earth, he says. But this is clearly a gargantuan task. It's massive. They would need help. Jesus said they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon him and came upon them. They would be uniquely equipped for the task that lay ahead. They would be uniquely equipped for the task that lay ahead. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they would change the world forever. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are sitting here today. Peter stood up and addressed the crowd. The man who had been hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jews testified boldly about Christ before thousands of people in Jerusalem. Peter was speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't we need to be bolder? Don't we need to be bolder in our witness? Don't we need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to give us that courage to stand up and speak and testify to Christ? Because people will come to faith when we do. I know it's difficult, but people will come to faith when we do. About 3,000 souls, as I said, were added to their number that day. And we read later that the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Salvations were a regular occurrence. It wasn't once every 3 months or once every 6 months. It was day by day people were being added to their number. The church was growing at an astronomical rate. Isn't that fantastic? Do we not want to return? Do we not want to return to that kind of move of the Spirit? The word witness is also important. What does it mean to be a witness? Well, it means to speak from personal knowledge of facts and their significance. To speak from personal knowledge of the facts and their significance. The apostles, as eyewitnesses to the saving events, Christ's death and resurrection, were certainly witnesses in a unique sense. But all those who believe and have experienced Christ also qualify as witnesses. So the whole church, all of us, every member of it, must take up this task to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. That doesn't just mean to the ends of the earth. That means where you are now, wherever God has placed you, in your home, with your family, with your friends, in your workplaces, in your schools, in your colleges, your universities, wherever you are to witness to Christ by your words and by your actions. Jesus had earlier told his disciples that they could do nothing apart from him. That comes from John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. So the Holy Spirit, although he's called our helper, is not a helper in some secondary or lesser sense, somebody who's given us a wee hand. The Holy Spirit is the indispensable power of God, absolutely indispensable power of God, an essential resource. In the Spirit, we have the ability to work miracles. Do you believe that? In the Spirit, we do have the ability to work miracles and to preach effectively. Our witness will be bold and it will produce conviction that will lead to decisions either positive or negative for Christ. Our witness will be bold and it will produce conviction that will lead to decisions either positive or negative. Too often in the church, we allow the gift of the Holy Spirit to remain dormant. We attempt to build the kingdom in our own strength. But this is fruitless. It's a fruitless endeavor. If we want to see the church grow, we must learn to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, it also struck me as That Jesus didn't command his apostles to be his witnesses. Do you see that in the text? Jesus didn't command his disciples to be witnesses. He just told them plainly that this is what was going to happen. It's as though they were going to be so filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, they just could not remain silent. Does that describe you? Does that describe your walk with God? I wonder. Allow me to make one final observation, and with this I'll close. The events in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago seem far removed from our situation. The church in Scotland is in decline. People certainly do come to faith and are baptized, but the numbers are so, so small. The fundamental difference and the key to change is found in verse 14. Look at verse 14. The fundamental difference and key to change is found in verse 14. And with this, I'll close. The believers all joined together constantly in prayer. It was that preceded the coming of the Holy Spirit in power. It was that preceded all these salvations, and day by day by day, people being added to their number. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jesus did not leave us as orphans, but that he sent the Holy Spirit as our helper to be with us and to live in us, to be our power, to give us courage and boldness as we testify and witness to Christ. We pray that we would be like the apostles and the disciples in the early church in Acts, that you would motivate us and inspire us, that we would join together constantly in prayer, and that we would see an unprecedented move of your Spirit in our own lives, in the lives of this kirk, in southeast Edinburgh, throughout our nation and throughout our world. I'm reminded of the motto of Glasgow: let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of your word and the praising of your name. And Lord, we pray that over our city here, that Edinburgh would flourish by the preaching of your word and the praising of your name. And let me add to that, by a move of your Spirit, as you empower us to do so. Thank you, Lord. Hear our prayer. Amen.